Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 25. We're going to pick up our study in verse 14, the parable of the talents. Verse 14, Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability." This is what I love about the Lord. Since he's left 2,000 years ago and returned back to heaven, he's given talents and he knows what each one of us can do. He knows if we can handle doing 5, 10 things at one time, or maybe just 2 things at a time, whatever it is. But what I want you to notice in the parable here is that the guy that got 5 and the guy that got 2 got the exact same commendation, got the exact same reward. That means even though I'm pastoring a church that has 3 to 350 adults plus children, there's other churches here that have 6,000 people plus children. And the key is my faithfulness and that pastor's faithfulness, we will be rewarded the same for what we did in each of our fellowships. I like that. It means I don't have to be Billy Graham. I don't have to have a worldwide church. I can have a small church, man, and just give it to the Lord and love the Lord and be blessed and be rewarded for what he's given to me. It says, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 talents, he gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and I have gained 5 more talents besides them." Notice what Jesus said. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also who had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." And his Lord said to him, I want you to notice word for word, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What's he talking about being ruler over many things? How about the millennial kingdom? When you and I, church, reign as kings and priests. It's going to be awesome, man. Notice. Then he who had received 1 talent, he came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have at least received back my own with interest." Look what Jesus says. "Take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now we know this parable is about the Lord. God has entrusted us with his Holy Spirit. And he's given us different gifts, and our gifts may vary. But what about this one that hid his talent in the ground? Was this guy even a Christian? Was he even saved? I mean, who was this? I mean, could this be a saved person and Jesus is literally casting him into hell because he didn't do anything? Well, let's see what it means. There are two ways to know you're ready for Jesus to return and come back. Number one, are you serving the Lord? Number two, are you serving others because of your love for the Lord? Those are two ways that you know you're ready. I mean, here, let's get the picture here. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And you know what? His disciples won't see him anymore. So he continues to remind them that the day is coming when he will return as judge of all men, and that they must be ready to face him in that judgment. Let's look at this parable of the talents. Jesus tells of a man who's going on a journey. That's Jesus himself when he left after he was crucified. He's now in heaven sitting at the right hand of the throne making intercession for us, his kids. Well, he calls three of his servants together. And he gives him money to be used while he's gone. One servant, he gives five talents to first. The second one, he gives two. And then the third, he gives one talent. Now, this is what's amazing to me. This is how much he loves us. Jesus, being God, second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, he knew that this servant that got one talent, he knew that he wouldn't use it. Well, why then did he give it to him? I got personal insight on it. This is what I believe. I believe he gave it to him because he wanted to prove to this servant, number one, that he loved him, and number two, that he had a chance to double that one talent and to be able to go to heaven, to show him that he'd be without excuse if he didn't use that talent. I truly believe that's the way it's going to be. In Palestine, a talent wasn't a coin. It was a measure of weight. And because coins were made of copper, silver, or gold, Jesus doesn't specify what kind of coin in his story. And you know what? It's impossible to evaluate how valuable the talent was. But we can say this much. Hundreds of thousands of dollars is what we're thinking of here. If a talent is 6,000 denarii, it would take a worker 20 years to earn that much money. But the amount isn't important, nor is it the fact that the parable is about money. Money is the one thing God entrusts to us, and you know what? If you would agree with me, many times we misuse it, right? We spend it on stuff we know we shouldn't spend it on. And it's the same with many other things God gives to us. We tend to misuse them. John Ryle says, anything we may glorify God with is a talent. Listen to what he says. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as member of Christ's church, or our advantages as possessors of the Bible, God's eternal holy word. He says all these are talents. You see, the story is about waiting for Christ's return and being ready for it. It's not a passive matter. Jesus is saying we're to be working faithfully and energetically for Jesus while we're here in this life as we get ready for the next life. William Hendrickson said, the decisive matter is the way in which the two good servants and the one bad servant related to the master. Listen to what he says. This is interesting. The faithful servant served well because they loved him and wanted to please him. I love that. While the wicked servant failed to serve well because he actually hated and resented his master. He wanted nothing to do with him, really. When the master returns for their accounting and the faithful servants tell what they've done, their words don't only report that they have doubled the amount they were given. The man who was given 5 talents seems to have come with 2 bags, each containing 5 talents. And what he literally says is this. Listen to what it says. Master, 5 talents you placed into my hands. Look, an additional 5 talents I have gained. He says you can almost feel his spiritual pride in achieving this. The man's eyes are sparkling. He's bubbling with enthusiasm. Is thoroughly thrilled. And as it were, he invites his master to start counting it. He's excited. You know, you think of all the things we've done for the Lord, the services, the ministries, helping other people in different things, whether it's a food ministry, going to the prisons. Maybe you've even gone to a hospital and prayed for a relative or a friend that was sick. All these things we're not even going to remember when we stand before him. All we know is we're going to be excited. And we're going to say, man, Lord, it's awesome to be here, right? It's awesome to be here because we know where we should be. And we're going to be excited just like this guy. This man has been waiting for this moment. And he's pleased at having done well. And he hears the master say what? Well done. Man, I want to hear those words. And I want to hear those words for each one of you on that day. Whether the Lord comes before I die or whether I die before he comes and meet him then. I want to hear those words. Notice it's the same with the servant who was given 2 talents. He could handle 2. The other guy could handle 5. The reward's the same. I'd trip out on that. I'd see these huge churches and it's like, man, you know what, Lord? I've got this small church in Atlanta. And I go, Lord, I'm not going to get no reward for this. And you know what the Lord has always placed on my heart and my spirit? Rick, if there was one person, come. I'm entrusting you with that one person. You do your best and commit the rest. I'm going to reward you the same as everyone else that's just as faithful. And I said, amen, Lord. Praise God. I'll stay in Atlanta if that's where you want me to be. The guy given the 2 talents. He says the same thing and he receives an identical word of commendation. I love it, man. I love it. But notice by contrast, we hear the angry, self-justifying, accusing tone of the servant who had taken what Jesus had given to him and he buried it in the ground and didn't use it at all for any reason. Look at verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, do you think this guy knew Jesus and who he was? He said, Lord. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, of course, let me say this. This guy's accusation wasn't true. It wasn't true. The master wasn't a hard man. He was generous in giving his servants the wealth to work with. But this man hated him. He really didn't want anything to do with him. We see his contempt as he resentfully throws the talent on the table and says, here, it's what belongs to you. It was returned exactly as the master had given it. Nothing more, nothing less. In response, the master condemns him both for his wickedness and for being lazy. The guy was stinking lazy. He was wicked because he accused his master unjustly. And he was lazy because he didn't faithfully use what had been given to him. Now, I got to say, I've had people come up after service and say, Rick, you know what? You say the Bible says do the work of an evangelist, but I'm not an evangelist. I go, okay, you might not be an evangelist, but are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, yeah. You love the Lord? Yeah. Has he done work in your life? Oh, yeah. You are an evangelist. Tell people what God has done in your life, man. Isn't that what Jesus told when people humbled themselves before him? He says, go tell what great things the Lord has done for you. You don't have to preach a gospel and quote it verse by verse, word for word. Tell them what God's done in your life. He's given you life, man. I mean, all of us that are Christians, we were on our way to hell, right? We were going to hell, man. And we confessed our sins. We asked him to forgive us. The Bible, not Rick Skelton, not the pastor. The Bible says your names were then written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what? I got to tell you. I'm on my 38th time reading from Genesis 1 to Revelation 23. And I'm telling you this. 22, 23. I'm telling you this. Nowhere do I see an eraser to erase your name out of that book. It's a done deal, man. You ever wake up in the morning and wonder if you're still saved? Is anybody in here? Nobody? I mean, sometimes I'll wake up and go, man, am I saved? Good thing we don't go according to our breath in the morning, right? We stand on God's word, man. The master then gives the talent to the one who has 10. Why would he give it to the one who has 10 and not the guy who has 4? I'll tell you why. There's a principle here. Everyone who has will be given more. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Jesus then has this lazy servant cast out into outer darkness. I believe the man knew the Lord, called him Lord. But you know what this servant, wicked, lazy servant was? He was an individual that knew the Lord, probably went to church, probably did things in the church once in a while, but he never was born again. He never asked for God to forgive him his sin and to fill him with the Holy Spirit to be used by him. He didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. You see, the only way the Holy Spirit comes inside an individual is when they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus then sends, as it says in the Gospel of John, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who convicts you, he guides you, he leads you into all truth. Men, I'm telling you, and you can quote me on this, there is no such thing as a do-nothing Christian. There's no such thing, man. You can't say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian because you don't want to go to hell. This ain't fire insurance. You're a Christian because the word Christian means Christ's likeness. You're like Jesus. You're like him. Does that mean I'll never sin, Rick? No. Does that mean something dirty will never come out of my mouth? Unfortunately, no. Hopefully it won't. Does that mean I'll never have a dirty, nasty, wicked thought in my heart and mind? No. Unfortunately, that's what we call the battle between the flesh and the spirit. You're going to have those things, man. It's what you do with them that's going to count. You get it out of your mind as soon as it comes in, or do you dwell on it? You see, that's the difference. One commentator wrote, "To have done no harm is praise for a stone, not a man." You know, the situation is worse than that. To have done nothing is proof that we do not love Jesus. You guys listening to me this morning? That we don't belong to him. That we have no share in his kingdom, which means we will perish forever. This is from the Lord. Please, don't get upset with me. Send your email to God. Actually, send your knee mail to God. Get on your knees and send them one to the Lord. Christian, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a future day of reckoning for everyone. Jesus spoke of a judgment. It's not something that he's leaving open to debate for me to say, hey, God, can I skip the judgment and go straight to go? You can't do that. There's going to be a reckoning. Every one of us. And unless we have Jesus in our lives, we have no hope. We have no hope. We're revengeful. We're hateful. Everything is about me, I. You ever see two kids play with a toy? Do you think mom and dad taught them to take that toy and hit the other and go, mine, mine? It just comes natural, man, because they're sinners. You know, I got some friends of mine here in the service this morning. They just had a little sinner, a little baby girl. It's a blessing. You need two more and then you'll have like I had. You see this, the gray hair? Here's the problem. There are people who consider God's judgment as probably the most irrational and least anticipated thing in the world. Many probably don't want to think of it. They're not certain what, if anything, lies beyond death. And they don't want to think about it. But when they do speak of it, assuming something does lie beyond this life, they usually think of an afterlife that is a continuation of this life that we have now. Or maybe something a little bit better. Others consider it to be worse. I mean, they can't imagine the Almighty, the creator of the universe, to be a God of harsh judgment. I used to think of Jesus and think, man, God's a God of love. Come on, man, he's not going to judge me. He loves me. You know how blessed he's going to be to have me in his presence? I mean, I make people laugh. I'm funny. I got a cousin, Red Skelton. He's funny. He's in heaven right now, man. He gave his life to the Lord 30 days before he died. Can you believe it? The comedian Red Skelton, my third cousin. But you know what? Here's the bottom line. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This person we love, his name Jesus. Our God, Son of God, second person of the Trinity. He gave his life for me on the cross. And in his words, in the Gospels, he speaks more about hell than he does heaven. And I used to think, what's this all about? Why is he talking more about hell? I want to hear about heaven. Well, as I matured in the Lord and studied the word, I realized what it meant. He spoke more about hell because he knew how sinful we really are. And he wanted us to know that hell was a real place. And he was trying to keep as many of us from going there as possible. That's why he did it. It was love that causes him to speak of a judgment. He don't want to judge us. Man, he's preparing a place for us. I guarantee you one thing. You are going to blow your mind when you open your eyes and see heaven. Guys, you know what? It's not going to be humid there. We won't need air conditioning or heaters. Are you ready? Hold on your chairs. You ready for this? No more house payments. Whew. Woo! No car payments. You won't even have to eat. Can you imagine? No bathrooms. No bathrooms in heaven. Man, I love it. It's going to be an awesome place, man. That's what we got waiting for us. I'm glad to be one of his kids. Amen. I'm glad to be his son, man, you his daughters. R.C. Sproul spoke of what he's called the doctrine of justification by death. He says this, Protestants say justification is by faith alone. Catholics say it's by faith plus works. But today, many seem to think to get to heaven, all you have to do is die. You're justified by death alone. But you see, we live in an evil world. And all sins are not judged in this world. Nor are all the good deeds actually rewarded in this world. I mean, if we're living in a moral universe, if it's created and ruled by a moral God, and it is, then there has to be a reckoning, as Doc would say. Evil has to be punished. In most theological books on eschatology, eschatology is the study of the last things. There are three points of emphasis that you'll find in them. Number one, the return of Christ. Number two, the resurrection of the body. And number three, the final judgment. But out of all three, the only one that is reasonable is the judgment that is going to come. Let's look at the first two. The return of Christ. There's no reason why Jesus should return again. He came once, he was rejected. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. If he should write us off today and never give a second thought to us, you know what? It would be understandable. It's the same with the resurrection of the body. The second point. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. We're going to go back to the dust. People ask me, is it okay? Is it a sin to be cremated? All you're doing is speeding up the dust factor, right? You're going back there anyways, and it's cheaper. I mean, I told my wife, I said, you know what? Just cremate me, man. Whatever extra money you have, go to Disneyland. Flush me down the Pirates of the Caribbean. Ooh. If that's all there is, then we've had our lives. Why should we expect anything else? I mean, there's nothing logical in either of these two matters in and of themselves. The return of Christ and the resurrection of the body. But when you come to judgment, judgment is the most logical thing in this entire universe. Every story in this chapter cries out that there will most certainly be a final day of reckoning. In the first case, it's when the bridegroom came. In the second case, it's when the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. You have the rapture. You have the bema seat of Christ giving out the rewards. And then in the third case, it's when the Son of Man comes in his glory at the end of the 7-year tribulation, at the Battle of Armageddon, with the angels with him, and the nations are gathered together before him for his judgment. You and I will be with him. You see, any moment when that trumpet blows and the bride of Christ is taken out and the graves open up and every believer from the time of Adam and Eve is resurrected, we're going to be for 7 years at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe the first part is going to be the bema seat of Christ, because it's going to be somewhere in there. And I wouldn't be able to eat knowing I'm going to stand before that judgment. So it's like, I want to get this over with, and then we'll eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb for the rest of the time, right? And then we're going to come back. And then there's going to be the judgment of the nations. And then the earth is going to be burned up. It's going to be renewed as in the days of Adam and Eve. And then you and I, can you picture this? You and I are going to be kings and priests, and we're going to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. I can't even, it's hard to imagine. You see, that's why I love getting old. I'm getting closer to vamonos pa la casa, man, going home. I'm ready, listo. Man, muy pronto, señor. Let's do this. Let's go. Come on, Jesus. You ever get sick and tired of being sick and tired? Man. But you know what? It's an endurance. He who endures to the end will be saved. We'll be saved, man. I have to say that troubles Christians, because the emphasis here is on works, on a judgment by works. I mean, as believers, we've been taught what? Salvation is by grace alone through faith apart from works, right? But in the parables of the talent, judgment is based on the use or misuse of what? The talents. In the second parable, it's based on the care or neglect of those who were hungry, thirsty, remember we studied this? Strangers, naked, sick, imprisoned. And then on the first story we looked at, the emphasis was on the readiness of the five wise virgins. They were looking, they were ready, man. They were waiting for the Lord to come. Does that mean they quit working and they packed their suit bags and got on their roof? No. Man, we got bills to pay. We got things to do. We got careers to look at. If the Lord tarries, we got to maintain on this earth, right? The only thing God is saying here is to have a balance. Keep him first, but do the things you need to do, man. I love it. We got hobbies. We got things we enjoy. Do them. Have fun. Go to the beach, man. Have fun. You like the smell of fish? Go to the beach. I ain't going. Been to the beach 3 times in my life, man, because I can't stand fish. Do what you want to do in the Lord. We're not under any kind of guilt trip or heavy trip. God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to have fun, man. The readiness of those five wise virgins corresponds to the new birth and the faith. The five foolish virgins knew the Lord, but they never committed their lives to him. They weren't Christians. They weren't born again. They said, Lord, open the door to us after it was shut. What'd he say to them? Depart from me. I never knew you. Why did he never know them? They never committed their lives to Jesus Christ and made him Lord and Savior of their lives. That's why he never knew them. You see, we can't believe these are other stories teach faith in Christ is not necessary. There has to be faith. There has to be. James speaks of a dead faith. We need a live faith. James said in James 2, verse 14, 17, what does it profit, my brethren? You know who he's talking to the church. Come on, this is the Lord's stepbrother, Jesus' stepbrother, James. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, he said, and you don't give them those things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself. Here it is, church. James is saying this. If it does not have works, is dead. It's dead faith, man. James is usually contrasted with Paul the apostle. Remember, Paul also said in Romans 2, verse 7 and 11, he said, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That's us. But to those who are self-seeking and those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. On every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace. Do you want peace today? You want peace in your life, man? To where you're not tripping on stuff or drama or worried about it? You want peace? Listen to this. Honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. That means God is not a respecter of persons. He looks at me the same way he looks at you, and he looks at you the same way he looks at me. He's not sitting there, oh man, Rick, you are such a great boy. He knows the sinner I am, man. He knows my heart goes wandering sometimes. He knows my mind is like a shotgun blast out of a shotgun at times. Man, I got to pull it back in. You guys given me that holier-than-thou look. I know you guys go on those trips too. You guys take trips, you never leave the farm, man. Our hearts and minds do that because the Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. We're sinners. But thank God this morning we're saved by grace, man. Thank God for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Now, does that mean we're saved by works only? No. It doesn't mean that, because no one will ever work their way to heaven. You can't stand before the pearly gates and hope your good outweighs your bad. I used to think that's the way it worked growing up in Detroit, Michigan. It don't work that way. It does reveal the necessity of works following faith if we are truly born again. You know what? Before I had Jesus, I did everything to further my cause. It's just the way it was. When I gave my life to Jesus, the whole thing reversed, and it's like, man, what can I do to help this brother out? What can I do to help this sister or this family? I mean, my whole direction, my whole life changed. And it's like, why am I doing this? I ain't getting further ahead. It's what God does. It's what he expects from us. There's an unbreakable connection between what we believe and what we do. It's connected, man. Faith and works, it's connected. We believe the gospel because we've been born again. And we'll always live out the superior moral life of Christ within us. I'm always trying my best. I'm trying to walk that straight and narrow, and so many times I find myself weighing off to the side. Do you ever do that? And it's like, man, you got to get back in line again. You got to slap yourself a couple times. What are you doing? Wake up, man. You're drifting out there in left field. And you're facing the bleachers. You're going to get hit with a baseball or something. Turn back around. Look at the action, man. Get your eyes back on the prize, the goal, the high calling we have in Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. The new nature doesn't manifest itself all at once. We know that. We know that we're all under construction, right? We will be until he takes us home. You're going to leave here, you're going to get out on 395, some dude's going to cut you off, and you thank Jesus that what you're thinking or what slips out of your mouth does not show up on these screens next Sunday. It's bad out there, man. It's a jungle. But you know what? We got Jesus, man. And we're to try our best every moment that we can. You see, if we're justified, we'll have it. And it will increasingly express itself in faithful and loving service to our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Continually. We're not justified by works. If this morning you're trying to be justified by works, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. But neither can we claim to be Christians if we don't have works. You know what Jesus is saying here with this parable of the two good servants and the one wicked servant? He's saying if we are not working for Christ, we're not justified. When Jesus spoke of the men who were given the talents by their master and who used them either wisely or not at all, he said one was given more than the other and one was given less. One had five talents. He used them. Got five more. The other one was given two. He used them. He got two more. One was only given one. It was that last one who was judged. But let me clarify something here this morning. That one wicked, lazy servant wasn't judged for having failed to gain as much as the two servants who had been given more. You know what he was judged for? He was judged for failing to use what he had. He was judged for hiding what the Lord had given him into the ground and never using it. You see, if you're a part of God's family, you're going to work. You're going to use the talents God has given to you. But you won't all do it in the same way or to the same degree. It might be someone you run in at the store or the gas station. Maybe someone you knew from school or whatever the case. And you get to talking, and next thing you know, you're saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, man. I gave my life to Jesus. Yeah, you ever go to church? You know Jesus? You ever accepted him as your Lord and Savior? You're using your talent, man. The moment you gave your life to Jesus, he sent from heaven, the Father did, the Holy Spirit, who's now living in you and dwelling you. And it's the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 15, that would bring back to remembrance, that would lead you and guide you into all truth. He's known as the Comforter. He comforts us too, man, when we get bummed out, when our face gets ripped off over some drama or trial. Servant was making an excuse. I got to tell you, people do the same thing today. They use the theology of justification to excuse their failure to care for and to minister other people. You see, we're put here to help each other. We're to help each other. Yes, it means denying myself. When I get that call and somebody's in the hospital and we're just packing up, getting ready to go down the hill to go do something and have some fun, I got to make a choice. Do I tell my wife and my mom, hey, you know what? We'll have to do this another day. I need to go pray for this person. I got a family here that's hurting. Their loved one is about to pass away. I got to go pray. I got to make a decision. Do I say, you know what? Call Pastor Dave. Hey, Pastor Mike, Pastor Martine, Pastor Steve. I got four other pastors. Give them a call. Do I pass the buck like that? Where's my heart? Man, God, why are you doing this? You know I need some time off. Or am I saying, you know, Lord, praise your holy name, man. You've called me to do this. I love you. I want to do this. Mom, Steph, we'll do this another day. Yeah, we'll be able to do this. I got to go take care of this family, man. They need to see the love of Jesus from somebody. And God's put it on my heart, and I'm going. I got to do this. You see, this is what he's talking about here. This is how you gain the extra talent. You use what God's given you. He's got his spirit in you. That means his love, his character, his desire, everything is inside of us. It's living inside of us. There are those who use the knowledge that they are going to heaven to excuse their failure to witness or evangelize. They use perseverance as an excuse for being late. Well, brother, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Shut up. Get up and get working. What's the matter with you, man? You ever got a biker slap before? You know how hard bikers hit? Whew, man, I tell you, it wakes you up. Put some sense in you, man. Sometimes I think we need one of those. The master told the servant that if he was right about his character, he said, you know what? If I was a hard man, you should have worked even harder. Because if I was hard, you should have labored even more to produce a profit for me. That's what Jesus told him, man. The servant was wicked. First of all, because of his unjustified slander. And because he was lazy. Which actually was the real reason why he never really grew to serve others. Never had an interest. D.A. Carson wrote, it's not enough for Jesus' followers to hang in there and wait for the end. They must see themselves for what they are. Servants who owe it to their master to improve what he entrusted them. Failure to do so proves they cannot really be valued disciples at all. He then quoted a guy named Henry Alford as saying, the foolish virgins failed from thinking their part too easy. The wicked servant fails from thinking his is too hard. That his is too hard. You see, you guys are my family. And I'm going to be straight up, man. We can get away with excuses to other people, right? But I've come to learn, and I know most of you know, there's no way we're going to get away with an excuse before God. There's no way that's going to happen. Paul wrote that in the day of God's judgment, Romans 3:19, Now we know that whatever the law says, it says of those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I know this much. You turn on the TV and you see protesters all over the place, right? Let me say this, man. There will not be one protester when Jesus takes the bench as judge, because every one of us is guilty. We're all guilty. Here this wicked servant thought, in his mind he thought he'd done okay. Nah, man, I'll just give him back what's his. I mean, I didn't lose it. I didn't gamble it or anything. I'll give him back what's his. Thought he did well. No doubt, I can tell you this morning, he was shaken to the core of his soul when he heard these words. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Guys, unfortunately, this will be the end for those who in their lifetime called out, Lord, Lord. They knew him, but they never did the things that Jesus said. I mean, he's speaking of divisions between the five wise and the five foolish virgins, between the two faithful servants and the wicked servant, between, as we'll see next week, the sheep and the goats. In the same way, there's a gulf between heaven and hell, between happiness and suffering, misery and joy of those who are redeemed. As I mentioned first service, I'm weary, I'm tired, I feel beat. We got so much going on. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys got the same thing happening in other ways. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But man, we got to keep going forward. You know what my joy is this morning? Knowing that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I am God's kid in spite of this heart, this mind. I know I'm going to heaven. That's my joy this morning, man. Isn't that our joy this morning? Even if I don't feel like I'm going to heaven, I know I'm going to heaven. Amen. That's the good news. In the parable of the talents, as we close here, the faithful are invited to share their master's happiness. And we see that the wicked are cast into outer darkness. Jesus says there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just like each one of us are going to receive a brand new glorified body. It's a body that is going to last forever. I mean, can you even imagine that in your mind? Forever. But those who are going to hell are also going to receive a new body. They're going to be able to stand there in that lake of fire and brimstone and sulfur. And they're going to burn and they're going to feel it. But they'll never be consumed, man. The teeth they're going to have are going to be eternal teeth. They're going to not be like the false teeth I got up in front here that will be laying on the ground when the rapture happens. I thank God every moment of my life, man, that I'm going to heaven. Because I know I don't deserve. There's nothing I've done or can do to ever earn heaven. Gnashing of teeth. Darkness, because it's a life without God, who is the source of all light. Outside, because it's without God, who is the creator and the center of all things. In that darkness, there's no hope. There's no joy. There is no love. And there is no laughter. In that outside world, there's only weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Man, whatever you do, if you are not a solid believer this morning, a Christian, don't go there, man. Repent of your sin. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then use the new life that you have in Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul wrote, old things that pass away, behold, all things are what? Brand new. You're not that old idiot you were. You're a brand new Christian idiot. I love it. You're a new believer. Take those things. to work for him now while you still have time on this earth. Use it for his glory, man. It's the only way we can prove that we've been truly born again and that we truly love our Lord. Because to him alone be all the praise, honor, and glory. Amen. Let's pray.